Praise the Lord. You love Jesus. Amen. Let me make just a couple of announcements before we get into the Word today. One is tonight is communion. We do communion four times a year, once a quarter. Some of you may not have done communion in the last several years. Well, you're missing a chance if you don't come tonight. So we invite you to come tonight. Some churches do it every service. Every morning service, and some do it once a month, different ones. We do it once a quarter, but it's still real to us. And you still show forth your love and all in the cross and what it means when you come and do that. So we invite you to come and be a part of communion tonight. Also, after the service, about 1 o'clock, here's what's going to take place. There's a lot of some of our church people are intercessors and part of an intercessory team and group that connected around the country. Going to have a prayer and decree at 1 o'clock today here in the church. It won't be a long service, but we're going to stand together praying for our nation, praying for our inauguration tomorrow, praying for our president, praying for the church, revival, and so forth. And so here's what we're going to do. This Sister Ronell sent this to me Friday night, and then Brother Dick Burkhart also yesterday. If you would like to be a part of this service right after service this morning at 1 o'clock, you can stay in here in the sanctuary and just we'll have some quiet music playing. You can pray until the decree comes out, or you can go home and come back and be here on time. It's not going to be a long service, but it's just going to be one that's where we're unified and praying together and decreeing together what we're praying for God to do in these coming days. And so if you've got children in the nursery, do not come in here and sit and leave your children in the nursery. Go get your children after the service like you always do and just let them sit with you or whatever if you're going to stay in here. The nursery people are not prepared for that and so forth. So please go get them as always, or Bible block. So you're invited to come and be a part of that at 1 o'clock today. And if you would like to come and be a part as we once again, how many believe looking for great things these next years? And we're believing God for great things, and God's already done great things, and we're just believing this is going to be a brand new day. All right, our series today's we started last week called Hope Springs Eternal. And today I want to talk about hope in the nick of time. And I'm going to be a little different. It'll take me about 15 minutes to get to the text. But anyway, let's read the text. 1 Peter 3:13 through 15. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All of us have heard the phrase in the nick of time. It means something took place or happened at the last minute or just in time or whatever. It was the timing was critical. A lot of things like that happened in history. I was reading some things. Teddy Roosevelt was running for president. I think it was his third term. But anyway, he was going again. And he had a 50-page speech he was going to give. I think it was in Milwaukee. I'm not sure. And just before he went up on stage, he went ahead and folded it up and put it in his pocket along with his eyeglass case. And when he put that in his pocket and the eyeglass case, he was assassinated. And the bullet hit that, and that paper he put in there at the last minute to help stop from going into his lung and killing him. And just at the last minute, he did that. We're all familiar with the sinking of the Titanic, one of the greatest tragedies in history. This boat was called unsinkable. It was on its maiden voyage. But what we probably don't know is just before they took off, they changed some officers. And one of the officers, Second Officer David Blair, was supposed to be on the trip, and he was removed and replaced with another officer. And here's the key. He's supposed to give his key to his locker to the new officer that's going to be replacing him on this trip. And he forgot to give him the key. and it was the key to his locker, and in the locker were the binoculars they used to look down farther away so they could see if there's any icebergs in the way. Because a big ship like that, you can't stop it on a dime and you can't turn it on a dime. And so they just went by sight instead of the binoculars, and the rest is history. Johann Rall was a German colonel that helped the British forces fighting against us in the American Revolution. He was given a piece of paper by one of his officers while he was playing either cards or chess, and he just took it and stuck it in his pocket. It was a letter saying that George Washington was going to be crossing the Delaware tomorrow night. They had intercepted information and found out he's going to be crossing the Delaware. He put it in his pocket and forgot about it until it was a little bit too late, and he died later in that battle. And we know the rest is history. Sometimes things happen at the last minute for good or bad, but we believe when God's involved, it's for good at the last minute. So that's what we want to talk about, how God brings you hope just in the nick of time. Now, we're going to talk about a couple of things before we get to our text. And the first one is the olive branch of Noah. Genesis 6, 9 through 13. Now, I preached on Noah a little bit here several weeks ago, so I'm not going to go a lot of depth on this, but we'll talk about him a little bit. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Okay, Noah was a man of grace. We remember the name of Noah. There's a lot of names in this book I can't even pronounce. And I try to steer away from some of those scriptures that's just got 8 or 10 people's names that I can't pronounce. It's kind of comical sometimes. But we know this. We might not pronounce Mephibosheth or Zerubbabel or somebody like that, but we know the name of Noah. Noah's mentioned 9 times in the Word of God. Mentioned over 50 times, in 9 different books, over 50 times. 2 times, 2 different people mentioned him in the New Testament, Jesus and Peter. And he was a pretty famous guy, and he had pretty famous relatives. His great-grandpa was a man named Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Enoch's the first man ever been raptured because he walked with God. That was his great-granddaddy. His grandpa was a man named Methuselah, who was the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years. So he come from pretty good stock. He lived in what was considered the most wicked time in history. Man's imaginations and thoughts were on evil continuously. Some people say, "No, I think we're living in some of the worst time in history." Wait a minute. Jesus said, and I believe we're in the last days, in the last days it'd be as the days of Noah. So we are living in some very troubled times, no doubt about that. But Genesis 6:8 says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, how did he find grace? How did he have a relationship with God? Well, maybe he just looked up in the sky because the heavens declare the glory of God, and maybe he realized there was a God up there and he turned his heart to him. Maybe he sat on the knee of his own great-granddaddy Enoch, who walked with God, and he talked to him about God and told him what it was like to walk and talk with God. Maybe he learned from him there. I don't know. But he was a man that was right with God. Noah was a faithful man. Look at Genesis 6:9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. 3 things. He was just. That means he was righteous. He was in a right relationship with God. He was perfect in his generation. Doesn't mean he was a spotless man, never committed a sin. What it means is he was a man of integrity, a man of character. You could not accuse him of a lot of things and be accurate because he was a man that walked uprightly. He walked with God. That meant if the earth was wicked and man's thoughts and imaginations was on evil continually, he was walking against the direction of the world. He was not walking along with them. He was a man that was special. Now, he's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great man of faith. What was his great faith? God told him to build a boat, and he built it. That was his faith. He worked. He did what God told him to do. That's how faith acts. It works. It's action. Look what it says in verse 13 through 15. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Okay, so he's giving him a job. This is why his faith was so great. That's a big job there. That's not going to take him a day or a week or a month or a year or two. It's going to take decades and decades and decades. So it was a big job, going to be a long job. There were some tough jobs God gave some people. He gave Moses a tough job when he had to lead those children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years till they died off. Listen to what somebody, an army officer, said it would take to take care of 2 to 3 million people, what they would have to survive in a wilderness. He said they would have to have roughly 15 tons of food a day. That would be like 2 freight trains a mile long. They'd have to have that much food every day to survive. He depended on God. God sent the manna. Otherwise, it would have been hard to come up with that every day, wouldn't it? They were in a desert area. Sometimes the temperature would be 100, 105, 110. They would need to drink 11 million gallons of water a day. He'd have to come up with that. Well, God supplied that for him. He'd have to come up with 4,000 tons of wood a day to cook food. If they were having to cook food, that's what it would have took each day to supply for 2 or 3 million people. Somebody else said this. He had to put up with 30,000 funerals a day. 30,000 people dying a day. That's about 82 a day. You know, in this church, we have probably, we say goodbye and send people to heaven about 15 to 25 times a year. And during the COVID year, I think it was 34 times. But I can't imagine 30,000 funerals a year or 82 a day. That'd be rough. Noah was a rescued man. When the day finally arrived, last log was in place, the pitch was put in, animals are all loaded up. God told him and his family to get in there, and God shut them in. They were in there 7 days, and then the rain came. You heard the rain a while ago, I think. The rain came, and it came for 40 days and 40 nights. Actually, it was coming from above, and the fountains of the earth were opening up also, because it's not possible to cover the mountains with water, rain in 40 days and 40 nights. But it was coming from the bottom and the top. And Noah was a man of faith. His faith had lasted all these years. But this is a message about hope, not faith. Where was his hope? We're getting to his hope now in just a moment. Hope is more of an attitude. Faith is more your actions. Faith is how you obey and respond. Your hope is the feeling or the attitude in your mind and your heart as you're looking forward. Noah was 600 years old, a little over that, when he entered the ark. 7 days later, it began to rain. It rained 40 days and nights. It covered the earth for 150 days. There was water all over the earth. Noah sent out a raven to see if there was any, after all these years, after all these days, raven didn't come back. He sent out a dove. The dove came back. There was no place to light. He sent him out a second time. Finally came back with an olive branch in its mouth. The third time he sent him out, he didn't come back. The land was okay. But anyway, the olive branch is a picture of hope. God was telling Noah, even though Noah's going to be in that ark many, many more days, he's telling him, the water's going down, buddy. You got a future. Your family's got a future. There's going to be hope for you. There's something to look forward to. Faith caused him to build the ark. That dove and that little twig gave him the hope. Everything's going to be all right. Okay, the hurricane and Paul. Let's look at another quick, and then we're going to get to our text. Acts 27, 13 through 20. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Hope was gone. Okay, what's going on here? The power of this storm. 71% of the earth is water. Most of that's in our seas and our oceans, of course. Did you know this? 3 billion people, if there's almost 8 billion people on the earth, 3 billion plus live within 65 miles of the ocean. Everybody lives close to the ocean. You may not know this. President Trump's been thrown out buying Canada. Canada is almost the exact same size, just a little bit bigger in square miles than the United States. Just a hair bigger in land mass. But did you know that 90% of the people in Canada live within 100 miles of the United States? So all that territory and all that land, there's nobody living on it much. United States got 330 million. Canada's got about 38 million. Anyway, so the ocean is a big thing. People want to be near water. A lot of things happen in the Bible on the water. The Red Sea parted. The Jordan River parted. Jesus walked on water. They were fishing when they caught the boatload of fish. All kind of things took place on the water. This water here is the Mediterranean Sea. Paul has been through some kangaroo court sessions, and he didn't get a fair trial, so he says, I'm going to make my appeal to go stand. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm going to stand before Caesar and give my case. And so he said, okay. And so he's going to go to Rome. He's got about a 1,500-mile trip. Now, that's not a big thing to us. 1,500 miles would be like going from here to Colorado. I could drive that in, 2.5-3 days without killing myself. You could really maybe do it in 2 days if you pushed yourself. 1 day for Brad Duff. Anyway, but it's a good long trip, but we can be there in a couple of days. 1,500 miles, they said. More than likely, he left about August, and he got there about March. But he spent about three months on an island. But he was still on the water, many, many months doing this. Anyway, in 2017, the Lord spoke to Paul before they left and said, this is not a good time to go. He said, here's what he said, told the people. He said, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. This is Paul telling these people that's fixing to get him on this boat and take off. He's going with there's a total of 276 men on this boat. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you're fixing to hit some bad stuff. And he tells the people, so the captain or the guard that's overseeing all these prisoners, Paul and the others, he goes to the captain of the ship or the owner of the ship, said, you think we need to go? This guy says, this is not a good time to be going, because in the wintertime they did get some bad storms. What do you have to say about it? And the owner of the ship, the head of the ship, he said, nah, ain't no problem. Go ahead. And the captain overseeing the prisoners listened to the man of the world, the expert, instead of the man of God. Everybody in this world are listening to one of two voices. You're either listening to God, the people of God, the Word of God, the Church of God, the body of Christ, you're listening to that, or you're listening to the experts of the world. And I'm telling you, they're very much opposed with each other most of the time. Let me give you some examples. Years ago, the world started saying, because of Dr. Spock, it's wrong to spank a child. Do not do that. You'll bruise something. Yeah, we got bruised, but the Word of God says, he that spares the rod hates his son. So do you go with the experts or do you go with the Word of God? Here's what the experts say. Up until about 10 years ago or 5 years ago, used to say there's only a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, the way you're born. There's only two genders. And now you've got dozens and dozens of genders, even animals. They may think they're an animal or something. You know, 5, 10 years ago, we'd look at that and say, we need to take you over here to the psychiatrist or a doctor or something because you've lost your mind. And now the experts are telling the people of God, if you don't agree with them, you don't use the proper pronouns, we'll put you in jail. So we used to say that person's mentally deranged, and now we're the normal people are supposed to agree with that and say, we want to be mentally deranged with you. We accept it. That ain't right. The experts are those in the world today say, if you don't allow people to come across the border, you don't have compassion. You don't love people. You don't really care about people. And so we should let people in, whether it's legal or illegal, and don't send them back and things like this. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's going to get into heaven that don't belong there. I promise you, nobody's going to sneak in and say, I'm going to get in whether anybody likes it or not. You won't get in without that. So once again, we're forced to make decisions that's really stupid. They used to say, if you eat this way and do this, you'll live a long life. God's word says, if you honor your father and mother, you'll have a longer life. You know, we've got two different schools of thought that we have to listen to. So they can listen to the expert about the weather. They can listen to the man of God. What does God have to say about it? They listen to the expert. And so we're going to set sail. And they did. They set sail. And Paul's going to make it to Rome, but they're going to have to go through some tough, tough weather to get there. Okay. The pitiful case of hopelessness. Now, I told you there's 276 people on this ship. Paul's one of them. They're sailing into basically a hurricane. Now, the waves were probably 10, 20, 30 feet or whatever. They were in this for 14 days. They never saw the sun for 14 days. A terrible, terrible predicament. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? Well, a bunch of cruisers. I haven't ever been on one. I've seen those ships and all, they're humongous and everything. But I've never been on one, and I know they're wonderful and there are a lot of great things about them. But I want to show you just a few seconds. I'm not going to give you a bunch. I want to show you some cruise ships that went into some bad storms. Just a few seconds.
From a Valentine's Day tragedy on board a cruise ship bound for Barcelona. And a view from inside a cabin as the Anthem of the Seas battled a crazy storm. To passengers off the coast of Norway who watched every piece of furniture go flying past them. And a ferry in Germany whose windows couldn't withstand a powerful wave. Here are 10 cruise ships versus monster waves.
That whole clip's about 10 ships. I wasn't going to show it because ain't nobody getting sick in here. I hadn't passed out any Dramamine, and I don't want to have to clean up that mess. But anyway, Paul was in a ship probably, cruise ship today is probably 30 times bigger than what Paul was in, but Paul was in a pretty good-sized ship for 276 people. But they went into something like that, and they didn't come out for 2 weeks. All hope was gone, he says here. There's nothing more pitiful than lose your hope. When you don't feel like there's any way you're going to get out, you can lose your money, and you can get it back someday. You can lose your friends, and you can find other friends. You can even lose your health and still be pretty profitable in this life. But if you lose hope, you don't have much. Listen to this. The average... There's an average of 48,000 people a year in this country that commit suicide because they've lost all hope. You can look into the bloodshot eyes of a drug addict, alcoholic. It's hopelessness. They don't see any way out. You can talk to people that are in prison that's been given a life sentence with no parole. That means you're never getting out. You never go into a restaurant. You never go into a ball game. Never going hunting or fishing. You're never doing this. You're never doing that. Never driving a car. You're never doing nothing the rest of your life. outside of this prison. That's a hopeless situation. How about little children? Some of them come to school and they don't have parents that care about them, and they're abused and beaten up. And they don't have much to look forward to. Hope. No hope. So after 14 days and nights being tossed around like a cork and seeing no sunlight, they were begging to die, just about. Let's put ourselves out of this. There was no end in sight. But just in the nick of time, just like a bird came back with a twig in its mouth, an angel of the Lord showed up. He'd done gone through all these days of being tossed into. Angel of the Lord showed up, spoke to Paul in verses 21 through 26. Here's what he said. But after long abstinence from food, I shouldn't have said that right here in the middle of this fast. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. I told y'all I'd have said that too before I went out. And have not called from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar.'" You're going to get to Caesar. Don't forget that, Paul. "And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." Okay, so an angel of the Lord stood by Paul at night and told him this. They were ready to abandon ship. They were ready. Here in a minute, they're going to be ready to kill everybody, thinking all the passengers are going to get off and all this kind of stuff. Paul told them, "Stay in the ship or you're going to die. The ship's going to be tore up, but we're going to make it. Get you something to eat." He said in verse 34, "Get you something to eat. You hadn't had anything to eat in 2 weeks." We hadn't had much to eat in 2 weeks here. Or some haven't. But that's what he's telling them. Go ahead and get something to eat. And they ran aground. And he told them it's time to swim ashore. Grab something to hang on to. And let's make it to the island. They saw an island there. And all 276 made it to shore. Now, Paul basically took over the ship. The man of God, speaking for God, is the only word of hope those people had to go by. Think about this. Listen to me, church. The church, the people of God, this book right here is the only word of hope for a lost and dying world. The only word out there that they've got to hold on to. We have it. Verse 22, here's what Paul said once again. "I urge you to take heart, for there will not be no loss of life among you, only of this ship." In other words, he's encouraging them. Nobody going to die. Verse 23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve." He said, "I'm telling you something God himself has just brought to me. So I'm not just telling it for myself." And then verse 24, he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul," what he told me. "You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. You stay with me, you're going to make it all the way." The church is still the salt of the earth. We're the only thing preserving this world from total collapse. We're the only thing that still is God's voice on the earth, and we better make sure we lift our voice. He said in verse 25, "I believe God." Now you can believe the politicians if you want to. You can believe the mainstream media if you want to. You can believe Hollywood if you want to. You can even believe horoscopes and garbage like that if you want to. But I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God, Paul said. We're going to believe God. The church has never been a place of perfect people. Never has been. Church has never been a place where everybody sees eye to eye on everything. Never has been. The church, though, even though it's not protected and shielded from problems, it's the only ship afloat that'll get you from here to the shores of sweet deliverance. So that's the second little word of hope. He sent a word of hope in a dove's mouth. He sent a word of hope in an angel's voice just in the nick of time. Now let's get to our text. We finally got there. God brings hope in the nick of time. The difficulty of time. Time's a difficult concept to hold on to. What is the definition of time? How would you even define time? Somebody said time is what keeps everything from happening at once. Maybe so. Let me ask you, I'm curious, how many here have a watch on right now? How many do not have a watch? Probably about as many do as don't. It used to be everybody wore a watch. I guess people that don't have a watch, you're going by your phone to tell you time. Or maybe you don't care what time it is, except when the preacher's preaching. Then you're looking for something to find out what time it is. Anyway, time is a big thing. It's hard to figure it out. Half the world's going to sleep. At the time, half the world's waking up. Time means nothing to God because God stands outside of time. Time is important to us on earth. One day time won't matter. Remember the old song, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Time not going to mean anything in the future, but it means something to us. Now, God's time and our time is not always the same thing. Why does God give us time? I believe one reason God gives us a different day each time is to remind us of His new mercies each day. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23 says this. Did I give you that one? Boy, y'all should have heard that one. That was a good one. I give her these things, then I go back and change things and don't go back and change what I give her. I'm not even going to ask about the next one. Probably didn't give you that neither. One thing we know is our time and God's time doesn't always line up. The Bible says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And that's difficult to comprehend. All I'm saying is, when the time is right, God will always bring hope to you. He will not let it go by. Let me give you some examples. God told Abraham to take his son up on Mount Moriah, Isaac, and kill him. Abraham followed through, even though he told his wife, "We'll come back, we're coming back." He believed he was coming back, but he went and carried it, gathered up the wood, built an altar, laid his son on the altar. His son's probably 11, 12 years old. Tied him up there. And when he was drawing the knife back to plunge, that's when God said, "Okay, stop." He waited till the last minute. He said, "Now I see that you love me and you trust me," and so forth. There was a thief on the cross. There's two crosses. There's a cross on either side of Jesus. One thief saying, "If you're the Son of God, get yourself down and get us down too." The other one said, "No, we deserve what we're getting." But finally, at the last minute, he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This man called out at the last hour and made it to paradise just minutes later. Acts chapter 12. Herod killed James, the brother of John. Killed him, put him to death. Peter's in prison too. It pleased the people so much when he killed James, he's going to kill Peter next. Just a matter of hours when the sun comes up, we'll get Peter. But the church was praying for Peter, and God busted him out just hours before it was too late. God never shows up too late. Jesus, one time, Martha accused him. They said, come check on our brother Lazarus. He's sick. Jesus waited 4 days. He showed up on the fourth day, and Martha said, kind of chastised, said, "If you'd have been here, if you got here on time, our brother would still be alive." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He got there exactly on time. Galatians 4:4 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son." There hadn't been a voice, a prophet speaking for 400 years. But God sent Jesus at exactly the right time when He wanted Him to come to earth. God's got a time. Okay, when it's time, you need to share your hope. We finally got to our text. Now we're just about finished. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's read that one more time so you don't forget it. "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and in fear." Now, Peter is writing to Christians that are under severe persecution. Somebody said it this way: a Christian does not go around looking for trouble, but trouble often comes looking for Christians when they're living a godly life. Persecution. The World Encyclopedia, Christian Encyclopedia, says 2/3 of Christians in this world live under governments where they have a lot of restrictions on them. 2/3. 1/4 live under anti-Christian, so they're persecuted heavily for being a Christian. About 150,000 get killed for their faith each year. Persecution is still around. Now, persecution is not something we face a whole lot. To us, persecution is, let's see, my cell phone doesn't have any service, or my computer's running slow, or Winn-Dixie does not have my favorite ice cream. That's life's not worth living when you're facing things like that. That's our kind of persecution. But these people suffered tremendous persecution. Now, Peter is writing to encourage them who are going through some tough times. And Peter's going to go through some same persecution because he's going to give his life for the Lord too. But anyway, you remember Jesus saying this to his disciples one time. He says, one day they're going to haul you up before people that you don't want to go hauled up before. Don't think about what you're going to say. Holy Ghost will give you the words at that moment, what you say. You remember that scripture? Let me read it to you exactly how it says in Mark 10, 17 through 20. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Is this the one? That doesn't sound like the one. Somebody's going crazy up here, and that might be me. Anyway, that's a good one too. Y'all should have heard that one. Probably a Matthew and I put Mark, or probably Mark and I put Matthew. I don't know what it was. But anyway, he told them, don't think about what you're going to say. Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at that moment. Now, Peter is saying this. He says, always be ready to defend your faith, to give a defense. Now, the word for defense there is apology, where we get the word apology. That doesn't mean don't always be ready to apologize for your faith. Doesn't mean, or say you're sorry. Doesn't say it. Means be ready to defend your faith. Defending what you believe against false doctrine or false error and things like that, heresy, is something we're required to do. Josh McDowell, he's an apologist. He's been in 50 years of ministry. He said, the last 17 years, I've asked 4,000 pastors, parents, and leaders why they believe the Bible's true. About 5% give me an answer that was worth anything. They're not ready to defend what's true. There's two requirements of all Christians. We're supposed to be a witness. We should be willing to share our faith at all times. And number two, you should be an apologist. You should be ready to defend the faith at all times. Two different things. Both are very important. Stephen stood before the religious council and defended the truth of the gospel and Jesus. And it says, they said about it, they were unable to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Paul stood before Felix, talked to him about righteousness and judgment and self-control, defending the faith. Felix shook under conviction, but he went away for a more convenient time, and that time never came. Paul stood and defended the faith against Festus. Festus listened to him, and he said, Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're crazy. But he did believe. Paul knew what he was talking about. Notice what this scripture is not saying. It doesn't say, always be ready to give an answer or defense for the love that's in you. Now, we're supposed to have the love of God in us. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Doesn't say that. Always be ready to give an answer for the grace that's in you. No, we're saved by grace. It's amazing. That's not what he said. He didn't say, always be ready to give an answer for the joy that's in you. We're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. It's our strength. It's joy unspeakable, full of glory. He says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Without arguing, without fussing, without attacking people or anything. I'm going to tell you something. That's what the world's looking for more than anything else, is hope. Give me hope. Give me a future. Give me something beyond what I'm going through right now. So God shows up at the last minute with a dove with a twig in its mouth to say, Noah, here's your hope, buddy. It's on down. It's weeks to come. Hang on there, buddy. Paul, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it. See Caesar. Just tell everybody they're going to make it. He renewed their hope. And now Peter said, whenever the time comes, you get a chance, always tell people why you've got hope inside. Defend the hope. Now it's one of the most valuable, powerful evidences that we have for Christ. I'm going to wind this down and say this. President Trump was talking recently about purchasing Canada, Panama Canal, and Greenland. Now, some people say he's just throwing stuff out. Well, I know he's a wheeler and a dealer. I don't think he's just throwing everything out, though, personally. I think he's got something up his sleeve. But here's the thing about this. Why do we want with Greenland? I looked this up just to try to see what in the world could we want with Greenland. Here's some things you may or may not know. Now, Greenland has 56,000 people on it. Doesn't a lot, because Greenland's 80% ice. And a good bit of that ice is over a mile deep. That's a lot. That's a lot of ice. Here's some things you may not know. Greenland was a colony of Denmark until 1953. After 1953, it's called a district of Denmark. The capital of Greenland is Kuuk. I don't know how you pronounce it, Kuuk or Kuuk or what. Did you know Kuuk is closer to New York City than it is to Copenhagen, Denmark? I didn't realize that. Did you know that President Andrew Johnson tried to purchase Greenland in 1867 when we bought Alaska for $7.2 million? How would you like to have Alaska for $7.2 million today? But he didn't get it. Did you know that President Truman tried to buy Greenland after World War II for $100 million? Now, Trump's throwing this out. What in the world do we want with this big chunk of ice? It does have some land, 20% of it. Here's the five reasons I've heard. One of them looks comical to me, but one of them was this. It's a unique political position between us and Russia there, and it's strategically military for security reasons. It'd be a key place to have. Number two, it has vast mineral deposits in Greenland. Number three, China's snooping around wanting to get a little bit of Greenland. And they're wanting to do some things up there, and you've got to beat them to the punch. Watch out. Number four, this one's kind of funny. A global warming, when that ice melts, you're going to have a big old land that ain't got a lot of ice on it. Number five, AI. You know, artificial intelligence and the way we're going. Whoever is the number one in artificial intelligence will be in control of the world. Artificial intelligence takes lots of energy. Lots of things, and they say it's a strategic location for the energy and for artificial intelligence. I don't know. All I know is this. He and others that's telling him thinks it's pretty valuable. Now, whether we get it or not, that's a whole other thing. But I'm here to tell you this. Hope is very valuable. I don't know how you could even put a price on hope. It's an attitude of expectation, anticipation that changes your whole life because of what you expect and what you anticipate. That's what hope is. I've heard this story a long time ago. I'll tell you one more and we'll close. Homeless man. People were giving him money and all. He'd been sleeping out there on the sidewalk. He took his money and went inside the Minute Market and bought $2 worth of lottery tickets. And the man that had just given him $20 or $10 said, "You mean you took some of that money and went and bought two lottery tickets?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You need food, you need clothing, you need a place to sleep, you need all kind of things, and you're wasting your money on two lottery tickets. Makes me mad that I give it to you." He said, "You know your chances of winning something here in a couple of weeks when they do that is about 1 out of 100 million. Stupid." And the old homeless man looked at him with tears and said, $2 is not much to pay for 2 weeks of hope. Hope is a valuable thing. If we lose our hope, we've lost everything. I want you to stand. I told you last week, the opposite of faith is doubt. The opposite of hope is discouragement, where you don't have the energy, the drive, the will to go forward. You've lost it. I pray there's nobody here that's lost their hope. If you have, if you come down, we'd love to pray with you and just encourage you and pray that God, just in the nick of time, will restore your hope once again to you. Would you join me in prayer? And if you are discouraged today and you really don't feel like even going forward, don't even feel like moving, you've lost, you've been sapped of your spiritual strength. If you need hope, we want to pray with you today for God to bring it to you even today. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise your holy name for always being on time. You're an on-time God. You're never as early as we want you, but you've never been late. And we pray, dear God, for each one here today that our hope is being renewed. Our hope is restored. We said last week our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. God, I pray that you, anyone here today that is their hope has drained on them, I pray that you would revive, renew, rekindle, and bring a fresh batch of hope to them, to where the days seem brighter again and the light is at the end of the tunnel. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us and in the nick of time being there for us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Anybody discouraged, you need the prayer, you come pray. Come back by 1 o'clock or stay in here if you want to just sit and pray quietly. There'll be some music. Get your children from the Bible block in the nursery.